Lord, we just come before you today and we thank you just for who you are, Lord. We thank you for the safety and protection during these storms, and that hopefully we all have power now. We just ask that you would be with us and guide us through your word, Lord, that we'd be able to step back and see just your heart and your message, Lord, that we wouldn't be pick apart necessarily all the details, but we would be able to see your love, your guidance, your purpose, and your faithfulness through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about combining these two things. I was like, how are we going to fit so much material? And the reality is you can't. So I was just thinking about, you know, why we study his word. And I was thinking about it because I, this friend of mine asked this teacher of, like, they teach the word, they teach the Bible, everything they do is surrounded by the Bible. And they asked this question, like, why do you get up in the morning? And this couple was like, we get up because of the word. And he was like, really? And he's like, I'm pretty sure the word all points to Jesus. Like, what should get us up in the morning should be Jesus. Like, and I think that that just, like, struck me because I felt like, right, the reason we read the Bible, we study it, is because of Jesus. It's because of his gospel, his goodness, his redemption. And the Bible is amazing, but it is a tool to point us to our Savior and Redeemer. And so I just was thinking about that this morning as we continue to study through and look at the details and look at the message, but remembering the heart of why we study is to remember Jesus. And I think that this is a beautiful, like, two lessons. You really see these parallels with Jesus' life as he's heading to the cross, and looking at even Paul, and as he's going in knowing that he's going to face suffering, affliction, and imprisonment. And it goes back to this message of the Lord's will be done. And I think that that is such a beautiful reminder that he's in control, that God is sovereign, he is good, he is faithful, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of suffering, that he is leading and guiding his people. And I think that that is probably one of the bigger themes of these two lessons, is really seeing how God continues to lead, how God continues to direct, how he continues to be in control, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution and suffering and imprisonment, that God is good. And I think also for us, and as we look at Paul's life, Paul wasn't shocked that his ministry was difficult. He wasn't shocked that he was going to face opposition or face affliction or suffering. He expected it. He not only expected it, but knew that that is what God had called him to. But I think even more than that, for Paul, it was worth it. And I think that that's the message that I think as we look through these lessons is, do we think the gospel is worth it? Is the cost worth it? Now, I don't think God's like, the Spirit's telling us, expect imprisonment and suffering, or as Paul said, like, no little affliction or something along those lines, no little suffering. But I think that for us is, do we see the gospel being worth whatever it is, whether it be suffering, whether it be affliction, whether it be opposition, and do we expect it too? Because we should live counterculturally to this world. I think even more than that, as you look at last week's lesson that we didn't get to, is everything Paul does is to build up the church. Is, as we kind of go through, I want us to keep these two things in mind as we kind of study through, is that his whole purpose, everything he does, is to build and is to strengthen and is to encourage. And I think that's such a powerful place to be, that even in the midst of Paul facing his own personal war or tension of knowing what he's going to face, his mind and his heart is always to build up, is always to strengthen the church, is always outwardly focused, that his perspective is always bigger than himself. It's not, Paul isn't like, oh, woe to me, look what I'm going to have to face. But he's like, how can I use this, these trials, this affliction, in order to strengthen and build up the church? And I think that's what we see through Paul's experience. So in the first part, in last week's lesson in lines 99 through 110, we kind of see a really big picture of Paul kind of visiting Greece and Macedonia, and we see these other people kind of join him as his traveling companions. And there's people from different places, Ephesus and different things, that then kind of become Paul's traveling companion as he is going towards Jerusalem. Because even in chapter 19, we see that Paul's like, I'm going to Jerusalem, let's get the show on the road, we're moving there, okay? And so we even see in chapter 15, Paul and this idea of him saying, as he's like writing to the Romans, is he's like, I'm going to Rome. So I want you to keep those things in mind, that even earlier in Acts, in chapter 15, Paul's like, I'm going to Rome, I'm going to Jerusalem, this is where God's calling me to. And so there's already kind of this sense of direction and movement as he goes. And we see here in this chapter that as he's visiting these different places, and I think he's in Greece for another 3 months, most likely in the city of Corinth, is he's doing what in these places? He's strengthening the church. He's encouraging them. That he's revisiting these places that he's built people's faith, that many of these people are converts that Paul personally spoke with. That these are Paul's spiritual children that he's going through and ministering to them, because he knows he's probably not going to see them again. And I think about that as like, think about people in your own life that you invested in. Maybe your own children, maybe people in the church. Like, what is your heart and how is your heart geared towards investing in them? And I think that that is Paul's mentality here. If he is like, how can I strengthen them and give them all the tools they need in order for them to flourish and succeed in their life? Now, we think of our own kids that way. We think about people we disciple, and that is Paul's heart towards them. And so as he moves towards Jerusalem, his heart is always to strengthen, always to build up, and always to encourage. And so we see then as he goes to the next place, this was my paddle, I don't think that's really true, but it talks about the story of Eutychus. And this is such a weird story, right? Like, you're like, why was this story put in here? I don't feel like it sheds favorable light on Paul. Like, you're like, was he the worst speaker ever? Like, this is what I'm thinking. It's like, how did somebody fall asleep? But most likely, it says, like, Paul speaking after midnight. Now, for us, we're like, if the message is not done within 30 minutes, I'm walking out of here. And I typically have a cup of coffee in my hand, and I'm looking at my watch, like, Pastor, you have, like, 5 more minutes before you're going to lose my attention span. But for this culture and society, that is not the case. Now, if you've gone to, like, a third world country, I remember the first time I visited Africa, and the church service, we're going off 3 or 4 hours, and I'm going, oh, God. I just have this kind of perseverance. And so it's a different mentality, a different world. And I remember, like, and I think that that is more of the culture that we're dealing with, that it wasn't looking at your watch, but it was about being engaged in the moment. But most likely, because the way Eutychus is referred to, it says like he's a lad. So this would admit he's probably between the age of like 8 to 14. So he's a younger boy too. Now imagine, remember being that young. Like, I don't remember sitting in a church service for longer than 30 minutes without my crayons, my book, dancing in the back, creating massive disruption. It's midnight. I don't even stay up that late. Like, I'm exhausted by 8 p.m. So, like, setting the scene, and it talks about these lamps that are being lit. So it's warm, it's hot. These lanterns, some people say, like, may have, like, emitted kind of, like, this fume to kind of make you, like, dizzy. You're like, there was nothing going for you to kiss here. Like, he's in a window, and he is going to fall. And, you know, Paul probably could have been the best speaker in the world and he still would have fallen. But you have this odd story here that Paul is, to the very last moment, wanting to speak and wanting to encourage. And, like, right before he leaves, he's like, let me just give you one more seed of truth. Let me just minister for one more minute until somebody falls out the window and dies. And Paul learned his lesson, and he ate. No, he goes and he heals Eutychus. And I think the point of it here is that you have Paul raising someone from the dead. Like, he is preserving this young boy's life. And, like, how does it describe? What was the result of him doing this? How did their church then respond? I love the way Paul states that they weren't a little comforted because Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. So I think there's this idea, again, of, like, even the purpose of this story being in here, that it's comfort. That Paul was ministering, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting his people. And I think that as he's moving and going towards Jerusalem, that this is the point. He was comforting his people. Like, look what God can do. Look how he preserves life. As you know, I'm heading towards Jerusalem. As you know, I'm heading towards persecution, affliction, imprisonment. Look what God still does. Look how powerful he is. Look how he preserves life and protects his people. And so I think we see that kind of that message. And then both of these lessons are just emotionally charged, I feel like. Like, he's saying goodbye. Like, his heart is breaking, knowing that his church is going to encounter false teaching. He knows some of these people that he's ministered with and to are going to turn away from the faith. And so he's, like, giving everything of himself. And it's like, be a healthy church. And so in lines 131 through 169, the ending of last week's lesson, you really see this tearful goodbye. That he actually doesn't even land in Ephesus. Because how long was he in Ephesus? It says 3 years, right? Mm-hmm. Now imagine knowing and working with these people for 3 years. Every part of your life. And this is his, like, last farewell speech. And he's like, I can't even land in Ephesus because I know I will be drawn in. So he lands in a place and calls the elders of the church to him. And I feel like there's kind of this reflective place within Paul. You see him reflecting on his time with the Ephesians. You see him talking about the gospel. You see him talking and warning and encouraging. And I think the way he ends it is just powerful. Because I think, you know, how do we want to invest in the people in our life? And he ends kind of with this warning of these fierce wolves are going to come in among you. And he's saying, like, be on guard. Like, I'm not going to be there to protect you anymore. I'm not going to be there to guard you from these things, from false teaching, from sin, that you have the tools. I've given everything, all of the gospel, and you have what you need to be healthy and to be a growing body of Christ. And so I really see this as, like, and he's talking about, like, what he's going to face, and he's saying, like, it's worth it. Like, this is the message to the church. It's worth it. The gospel is worth it. Persecution and suffering for his message is worth it. There's more value in the gospel than in the wealth and the accumulation of other things. It's more blessed to give than receive. And so you see Paul's, I don't know, I think heartache, that tension within him, as he knows he's going on to do the purposes and wills of God, but also just what it means to say goodbye to someone that you know you'll never see. And potentially know that some of them will turn away. They will fall away because what they will face will be hard. And so you see kind of this last message of be on guard. Strengthen yourself. And again, Paul building up his church, building up the body, giving them something to stand on, to move forward with. Any questions so far? Okay, so that was kind of last week's lesson as we kind of looked at how Paul is strengthening and building up his church. And that really almost ends the third missionary journey. That this is kind of the conclusion of Paul purposely going to these different locations. Now we're going to see that Paul continues traveling, but it's not by... It's in a different method. Paul's thinking, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to Rome. Now, Paul's probably thinking he's going to go do this of his own volition, and yet we see that God directs and guides him maybe differently. I don't think Paul thought he was going to Rome in chains, but we see that God still takes him to Rome, and yet God does it in a different way than he expected. And yet we see this faithfulness. So as we see kind of Paul head towards Jerusalem, Paul knows what he's expecting. He's expecting affliction. He's expecting imprisonment. But even going into the church, we see here that Paul goes to encourage and build up. That as he's relaying his missionary journeys to the church, one of the reasons he's relaying these journeys is to encourage them. That everything he's done in these different places is a testimony of look how the gospel, it says thousands of Jews were reached. I love that verse where it actually talks about you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. That this is everything Paul's done, the ripple effect of the gospel. That there's this unstoppable element, and he brings that message to Jerusalem to build up, to strengthen, and to encourage. That he's giving his testimony. And I don't think we understand or realize sometimes how powerful our testimony is. Like, whether that be our testimony from an experience, from our life, our salvation experience, going overseas, but there's power in relaying our story. Mm-hmm. Because our story is intertwined with God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's love, God's direction, God's power. And Paul brings that back to the church to encourage and build them up. That he wasn't just going there of like, okay, I got to get there for Pentecost. I need to be a faithful Jew. But he says, no, like my purpose is to encourage and build up the church because he knows what's coming. And so we see this idea here of God's will and Paul's movement and journey too. Because if you look through the whole book of Acts, I think it's over 7 times that Paul talks about going to Jerusalem. Like, I'm heading to Jerusalem. And there's, I think, over 2 or 3 warnings then. Because the first one is by the disciples in Tyre. And then you have the prophecy of Agabus, where he actually symbolically binds himself and says, if you go here, this will happen to you. Now, I just want us to think about our own resolves in these things. Like, if we were to go somewhere and somebody's like, you will be imprisoned there. You will face affliction and suffering. How many of you guys are like, awesome! I'm really excited about this trip. And I don't think that Paul was excited. He's like, you even see his emotion of like, why are you trying to do, like, I know what I'm going to face. And Paul says, it's still worth it to me. And yet I think, I'm like, would that be my resolve? Like, do I think of the gospel as being so worth it no matter what, that I would be able to, like, if my mom and dad came to me and was like, please don't go, I'm so worried about you. My parents have done that. The first time I went overseas was by myself to the Philippines. I guess it was the second time. And my mom gave me a book about this missionary couple that got captured. And one of them died. And she's like, just read this. And I was like, I'm getting on the plane to go there. But, you know, kind of like that. And I was like, you can't do that to me. Like, so I'm reading this book on the plane, and I'm like, but I think kind of along those lines, like, or imagine your children coming to you and you're like, Mom, please don't go. Like, what if I lose you?
Yeah.
Like, that's the same emotion.
Yeah.
Like, that's what Paul's facing. It's the people he loves most in life. And he's still saying,
mm-hmm.
It's worth it. And I think that's what he's facing. And I think it does parallel the story of Jesus, that as he's heading towards the cross, like, he's known that he is leading his disciples. Do you think he wants to die this painful criminal death? No. But is it worth it? Like, does he know God's will is bigger than his own? That God is more powerful, more faithful, more infinite than he can even imagine? And that's Paul saying, like, your will, God, not my own. And I think that's such a powerful place to be in life. Like, are we willing to submit our own plans, our own desires, our own perspective on things in order to say, God, your will, not my own? Daddy.
That he was gifted with a huge sense of conviction from God.
Yes.
Because the tendency is to hear all that and to feel a great deal of guilt that, of course,
that's
I do
really
not powerful.
Yeah.
I do not have that sense of that I'm going to go do that no matter what.
Yeah.
So you seek this gifting from God for huge conviction on what he wants you to do so that you can do it no matter what. Yes, that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to second guess and say, oh, actually, probably somebody else would do that. Or, you know, whatever the case may be.
Yeah.
So that's the thing that we all desire, I think, that conviction.
Yeah, I think that's a really powerful, I love the way you stated that. Mm-hmm. Like, how do we pray for that conviction? Because I don't think God is calling each of us to the same life Paul did.
Right.
But God has called each of us to walk a certain path.
Yeah.
And are we willing to even pray for the conviction to continue to walk that path,
mm-hmm.
you know, no matter what other people say? And I think that's the powerful thing. Is I think that the message of this is, let your will be done. Like, not my will, not my direction, but God, like, give me that sense of conviction, that sense of direction to fulfill your desires, to fulfill your will and not my own. And I think that's where I want to be. I don't think I'm there yet. Like, sometimes I'm like, I'm living to put my kids down at 7 p.m. Like, not like, what am I doing? You know, how am I feeling the greater commission? I think sometimes we live in the moment. But I think, how do we live a life that is bigger than us because he's called us to those things? And how do we remain faithful even when we have different voices calling us in different directions too? And sometimes it can be small things. Maybe it's about your job. Maybe it's about the way we treat someone. Maybe it's about, you know, whatever it is, the way we, you know, speak. It can be small. It doesn't have to be this going to face imprisonment, but it's about having conviction to do his will in our life and not our own will. I'll give us some time to actually process that in our groups because I know there's a lot there. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll give us a second to ask questions after I pray. So God, we want your word to be the center of our lives because we know your word points to you. And we ask that you would, as Amy said, give us that deep conviction in our life to know the worth and value of your will and your purposes. That our prayer would be your will, God, not my own. Your purposes, not my own. Because we know that you are bigger. You're infinitely so much more loving, so much more faithful than we can imagine. So we pray that you would show us what that looks like daily in our life, how to live your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.